Reading from the book of Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which had laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come. And from thence, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they won't read the book, Moses and the prophets, if the Bible is not good enough, one from the dead won't convince them that it's important. I don't know what the title of what I want to preach to you about tonight, and I don't really have one, but I do want to talk to you from my heart. You may be seated. It's an honor to be home. I enjoy being with family and friends, and it's an honor to be here. I don't think I enjoy the conditions of being here, but a little bit of pain never hurt nobody. And I enjoy being in the house of God. A couple of centuries ago, a great preacher stood in a pulpit on the East Coast and preached a sermon that was heard around the world. In a time where there was no radios, telephones, there was no telegraph, there was no way of getting the message out from there except by word. A message was preached from that pulpit in, I believe, the city of Boston, that basically was heard around the world. The title of that sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And those who heard him preach that day said that they literally felt the fires of hell. They were quite taken by the words of that great minister as he preached. We live in a day in which most people don't even think hell exists. We live in a world that's minimized hell, and we basically have sterilized it and numbed its effect to the point that we're really not even sure whether it exists. Jesus taught a parable. This is not an Old Testament doctrine. It's a New Testament doctrine. It's not one from the old, it's one out of the very mouth of Jesus. And he said there was a certain rich man who lived his life sumptuously every day. I think we may have misinterpreted the fallacy or the fall or the problem of the rich man. He wasn't unkind. He didn't chase the beggar away. He didn't kick him as he walked by. He didn't make bad remarks to him on a daily basis. He didn't say unkind things to him. He actually let him eat. Actually, when Luke writes the story and he paints the picture, he uses the word of his friends that were worse than the rich man, because his friends left him at the gate. The literal translation is they threw him or dropped him at the gate. His own friends just, they didn't casually lay him down. As they brought him by the gate, they just threw him there. So if anybody was at fault, it would have probably been that his friends treated him worse than the rich man did. It wasn't the way he treated Lazarus that caused the rich man his problem. The problem was the way the rich man lived. We seem to think today we can live in our world and the way we live our life doesn't affect anybody or us or anything. But it does. My decisions, and I have thought about this a lot lately, and I have read quite a bit in the scripture about it, and I've come to the conclusion that nobody ever makes a decision that they haven't rehearsed and they know the consequences before they make it. I don't do things on the spur of the moment. I don't casually choose to do something. There's a thought process that goes involved before I make a choice. I discover in my Bible that Abraham wound up at Bethel. Actually, he didn't go to Bethel. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, it says that Abraham moved to a hill or mountain on the east of Bethel. And he had Bethel on the east and Hai on the west, and there he built him an altar. Bethel means the house of God. Hai means the heap of ruins. He chose a location that would remind him that there are things in life that if I live too close to, they'll cause disaster. They'll wreck my life. And there are other things over here called the house of God, but I don't want to get too close to them because that might change my life. And because Abraham chose to build his altar between the house of God and heap of ruins, it allowed for him to make decisions that destroyed a whole lot of people. He wasn't affected by his decisions. Oh, I guess he was a little bit, because he and Sarah didn't get along much after this event. To the point, it records in the word that when she died, she lived in a different house than he lived in. That's a pretty bad relationship, because Isaac took Rebekah to his mother Sarah's tent. She no longer lived with Abraham. That's a pretty bad relationship. Abraham looked at life. God made him some promises. He told him, I'll bless you. I'll bless them that bless thee. And through you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then a test came. Grievous famine showed up. It dawned on me not long ago, and so I started checking history. And I can never find any time in history where the Jordan River has ever dried up. That's never happened. It's fed by a lake that's 600 feet deep. It's never had a drought. All Abraham would have had to done is to go to the Jordan instead of Egypt, but when your altar location determines how you make choices. Where your altar's at will affect every choice you make in life. We can build our altar where we can see the house of God. We're not going to live in ruin, but we'll be reminded it's there, but not close enough to our lives to change or for there to be an impact to it. We can live courting disaster. And I have come to the conclusion that every person decides how much disaster they're willing to live with. We calculate the amount of chaos we're comfortable with in our lives and what we'll tolerate and how much of it's okay and what's not okay. You say, Brother Hughes, that's not true. Come on, think about it, folks. You live in a city that is built upon disaster. From June to September, we're all worried about what's going to happen in the Gulf. Does that make any of us leave? We've calculated how much disaster we're willing to tolerate. The problem with that way of thinking is, if you're not careful, it will affect a whole lot of other decisions, and it'll affect things you let into your life that probably shouldn't be there. And we can get comfortable with things that may not affect me, but it'll produce a lot that will view and judge life by comparing the world to God. The effect of a lot of going to Egypt was when he looked at the well-watered Jordan, he compared it to the garden of God, like you go into Zoar in the land of Egypt. He looked at the world, and he looked at what God had created and paradise, and said, there's not a whole lot of difference between paradise and the world. It all looks the same to me. I'm discovering that there are a whole lot of people today that are thinking the blessings of God is a stamp of approval upon my life, that everything's okay. And I want to point out to you, just because you're blessed does not mean God is placing his stamp of approval on what I'm doing. Because God's will never violates God's word. God does not condone my behavior if it's in violation of his word. He expects more out of you and I than he does the world. Obed-Edom had the altar or the ark at his house, and Uzzah decided he was going to help drive it home. Her dad decided that he would help drive it back to Jerusalem. And on the way, in the cart, helping drive the cart, when the ark started to shake, and he reached out and touched it, he died there. You say, God, that was harsh. No, it wasn't harsh. It was just God's law. God said, don't touch it. There are things God expects out of us. If I live my life courting the world I live in, the odds are all of my decisions will be based upon the thought system of my world instead of the thought system of my Savior. I'm hearing a question repeatedly that bothers me quite often, and I hear it all the time. I've heard it in the last couple of weeks. The question is this a heaven or hell issue? The sad part of it is, Jesus said if somebody from hell could come and preach to you, you wouldn't listen to him. If you've got the word and the law of God and you have the Bible that is inspired, one cent from hell would not change the way I view what's in this word. Because it's not a decision based upon what hell would say. You see, if the fire of hell was all that was there, that wouldn't be the thing of hell that would cause you the most problems. The fact that he just wanted somebody to touch some water to his parching tongue, that's not what makes hell the bad place or the worst place you could ever be. The thing that will make hell so bad in your life is to be in a place where God's at and you can feel him, but you can't touch him. Because the psalmist said, though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. The saddest and the worst place I could ever be in life is to feel his presence and know he's there, but not touch him. It won't be the heat that causes me torment. It's not the fire of hell that'll torment my mind. It's the fact that the God that I had the ability to love and to nurture and touch and hold and be part of my life is there, but I can't touch him. There is a hell today, folks. There is a hell. Just because my world and Christianity doesn't want to accept or believe there is a hell doesn't take it out of this book. It doesn't take it out of the teachings of Jesus. Paul said, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, judgment. I will be judged according to revelations to my deeds. The problem with the rich man was that he had it all. He had the law, but he didn't follow. He wanted somebody else to come preach to his family. You said you have the law, but you're not even following. Because every day he fared sumptuously. He didn't even work. He didn't have to work. In this time, the description Luke is using here, he's describing a man who's so wealthy that they didn't have napkins in their day. Instead of wiping their hands on a piece of cloth or a napkin, they would use a loaf of bread and then they'd throw it away. So that man was eating what he had wiped his hands on. That was his food. He saw him there every day. He passed him on a daily basis. But he didn't see him. He was part of the fixture. He was just part of the scenery or the landscape. And every day he would go by that man and never saw him. What sent him to hell? And that was the harsh judgment. Every scholar you'll read who writes about this says this is the harshest judgment in the New Testament or in the entire Bible. But why is it so harsh? Because he had the opportunity to do good, but he didn't do it. See, I'm convinced tonight, it's not the major things going to wreck your life. It's not the big things going to destroy you. It's the things I know to do good that I don't do. It's the little things. It's the unkind words. It's the ill treatment that we commit to one another. It's the harsh words we say to each other. The names we call each other. See, I'm convinced you don't need a devil to send you to hell. All you need is a family. Just what goes on the four walls of that house is going to wreck my life. It's not the world that's going to wreck it. But I can let fullness of good and idleness of mind, which was the curse of Sodom and Gomorrah. They had everything. Fullness of good, idleness of mind. They had it all. And that's kind of like our culture and our nation. And it's kind of like us sometimes. We got it all. When you travel the world and you've seen people who don't have a whole lot. I remember going with Brother Frizzell to Northwest Burma a few years ago to a little city that doesn't have a whole lot of vehicles, a whole lot of bicycles and motorcycles, but very few vehicles. And I don't think there was any there that was probably less than 30 or 40 years of age. They walked. Houses built on stilts. They didn't have hardly anything. But I remember one night in service, actually first night of service, as they got to worshiping, they drug out that drum, started beating it. That was their music, the drum. They began to worship. And they worshiped and worshiped. An hour and a half later, they're still worshiping. I understood why the front of the auditorium had a teak floor that was polished and glossy, and the rest of it was a milky color, because it was the shuffling of their feet as they danced and worshiped before the Lord to keep it polished. They didn't have anything. We're so blessed. We have more than it could ever imagine. I discover in the book of Romans that the curse that God places on man that knew God and was acquainted with him and had an intimate knowledge with him was the fact that because they knew him and weren't thankful, God just turned them loose and let them go. If there's anything going to happen to America, it's going to happen to us because we have lost our ability to be sensitive to other people and the hurts and needs of others. It's easy to become callous. The rich man become callous to Lazarus. He didn't even see him, but yet he fed him. He let servants take the bread out. He was fed by those crumbs. That's why he went there every day. He had it all. I'm afraid America doesn't understand the term sacrifice and what it means to sacrifice. It's a word we don't like. It's a word that bothers us. It's a word that causes us a lot of guilt and condemnation. Sacrifice. This man had it all. He lived with purple, fine linen. He fared sumptuously. The law said on the seventh day to rest. He didn't even rest. He didn't observe the law. He didn't observe any of it. It's easy for us to justify our behavior. It's easy for you and I to look at life and justify what we're doing and make ourselves feel content or okay because we're doing something or this. And so it takes the guilt off our life. The rich man. He had brothers he wanted someone to preach to, but they couldn't hear it. If we won't respond to the word, I've about decided I don't want to do a whole lot more counseling. because most people don't listen. If you won't respond to this book, you're not going to respond to nothing else. Because God put preaching in our lives for one purpose. And that one purpose was to get us to recognize what's happening. See, the Word of God is a sword that cuts. It's two-edged. When you pick it up, you're going to lay it down, buddy. It's supposed to have that effect on my life. It's supposed to cause me to see my flesh and to examine my flesh and look at myself. And it's supposed to cause me to look at where I've been and what I'm doing and change my life. It's not what I hear that changes me. It's what I do that changes me. We can hear the Word repeatedly, but until it becomes part of my life, it has benefited me none. We hear the best. We receive the best. We enjoy the best. And it's easy to just become content and not look around and see the hurting and bruised of life. We live in a messed up world, folks. We live in a world full of chaos. We live in a world that there's not a whole lot that's not defective about it. We have hurting people around us on a daily basis, but have we become, as the rich man, so enthralled in what we have that we forget to see the need of the person we come in contact with on a daily basis that's hurting and in need? And God put you in their life for a purpose, and that's to be a witness to them or to affect their lives. I am convinced God created this church for one reason, and that is so that the world would have a place to heal, and we are the healing for this world. We are the place where the world can come and their lives can be totally changed. There is no other place other than God's house where complete and total healing cannot take place. At this place, your life can be healed, but you've got to let God do the healing. God said, I have come to heal. Jesus said, I have been sent. The literal translation says, I have been demanded to heal the broken heart. The healing of brokenness is not an option to God. It's a law He placed on Himself that if you show up and admit you have a need, God says, I'm going to heal it. You don't have to ask for it. You just have to let it happen. But I've got to let God into my life for me to be able to have His healing in my life. God's not a big teddy bear. God sometimes can be angry. Matter of fact, I read in the book of Psalms that many a time He stirred not up all His wrath because He remembered they were but flesh. Now, God does understand my flesh nature and my flesh issues, and so He controls His anger, but that doesn't mean He doesn't get angry with us when He's blessed us with so much and He's given us so much, but yet it's so easy for us to ignore His Word and to act like His Word's not even real. It's amazing to me. There are no black and whites anymore. There are no absolutes. There's no sin or not sin. It's just amazing that everything is okay when the Word says it's not. But that's my world. See, I've got the Word. Since the invention of the printing press, it has been the number one seller every year. Since the printing press was invented. There has never been a year that more Bibles haven't been sold than any other book printed. That may change shortly, but up to this point it hadn't happened. If the Muslim religion outgrows us, then their Bible will be more circulated than ours. But at this point, it's still the Bible. So many in circulation. So many printed. So many bought. But yet, so little known about it. Isn't that strange? The most bought book, but the least read book. It should be the most important. You see, that was the problem with the rich man. He had the Word. He had the Bible. But he didn't let it affect him. And to me, that's probably where, as the Lord has been speaking to my heart over the last few months about some issues, that's probably the most shocking thing I've noticed or discovered is, They had the Word. They had the Law and the Prophets. But the Word didn't affect them like it used to affect them. I heard an old-time preacher, actually, was my wife's pastor before we married, make a statement not long ago. He said, it's easy to preach men to their feet, but it's difficult to get them to their knees. We don't like it. We don't like anything that makes us uncomfortable. We don't like anything that challenges where we live or what we think or what's going on in our lives. God's speaking to us. Just because we have missed when we thought the Lord was coming doesn't nullify His coming. Just because we didn't get 1988 right, that don't mean He's not coming. Just because 2000 wasn't the day, that doesn't mean He's not coming. The Lord is coming for a church. He didn't come in 70 AD. That's probably to me the most strangest doctrine I've ever heard. Four of the most important books in this Bible were written after 70 AD. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelations. And if he had showed up in 70 AD, I guarantee you John would have wrote about it. Come on, folks. We get off into some of the most silly junk that don't mean anything. That's not what's going to change your life. What's going to change your life is how you treat each other. How you treat your wives. How you treat your husband. What you do with your children. That's what's going to change your life. We get sidetracked on trivial things when they're not the important things. The reason we do it is because we have issues in our lives we're afraid to address. This is the word of life. It's the bread of life. It is life. It has the answers to life. You want to know what God thinks? It's in the book. Prayer has never been God's source of revelation. It has never been. It will never be. Don't come tell me you got something in prayer. This is revelation. Prayer is relationship. You better find it in the book. This is the Word of God. This is the bread of life. This is the answer to life. It tells me about life. Jesus recognized that you and I would try to find shortcuts. He preached the greatest sermon ever preached and gave an altar call at the end. And He used a parable of a wise man who built his house on the rock and one who built his house on the sand. What He was saying is, you're listening to what I'm trying to say and trying to find shortcuts. Just because you don't want hell to exist don't mean it don't exist. Just because I don't want God's wrath to exist doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because I don't want God's punishment of sin to exist doesn't mean it doesn't exist. The foolish man. You know what that Greek word is? Moron. The foolish man. You know who the foolish man is? He's the man who says, I don't want God to exist because if He exists, I'm in trouble. So I just rather think He don't exist. The man who denies God is foolish. We've taken that word and made our own. The wise man realized, you know what? Adhering to the principles of this word might cause me to be a little uncomfortable. It might cause me to do a few things I don't particularly care to do or want to do. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't do it. This word will cause me to kill this flesh I live in. You know what? Can I be honest with you? You know what's the most difficult thing for me to do right now at 57 years of age? I thought I should have conquered this a long time ago. You know what the hardest thing for me to control right now? Is rage. Now y'all grinning. You got that problem? I don't know why it showed up in my 50s. All of a sudden, it just comes on occasionally, especially on the freeway. It just shows up. This flesh. If I don't do something, control it will destroy everything around me. And I better check out where I built my altar, because where I built my altar defines how I make my choices. Abraham didn't wind ever get to Bethel. Jacob got there and changed his name and called it El Bethel. When you finally wind up at church, you discover it's not church that's important. It's the God of the church that's important. It's not the house of God. It's the God of the house of God. When I finally find out where His presence is, it's in His presence that there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. If my life is full of chaos, the odds are I'm not living at His house. This is the bread of life. It has the answers to life. It tells me how to get to heaven. Unless you're born of water. Jesus said that. And spirit. You're not going to make it. Nicodemus thought that was birth. He said, how can I go back to my mother's womb? He said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. You've got to be born of water and spirit. You got to be baptized and get the Holy Ghost. You're going to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven? You got to be buried in His name in baptism. You think that name's not important? This is a family. Father's not the name of no family. Son is not the name of a family. Holy Ghost is a description of the Father, by the way. It literally translates Spirit of the One and Only Holiness. It's just about His nature. It's a term to describe who God is. He is a holy God. He is a God of holiness. I have to have His name. If I want to make it to heaven, I got to be buried in that name. And then Revelation says, I will be judged according to my deeds. What am I doing? It's not what I'm not doing, folks. Notice that. You're not going to be judged by what you didn't do. Now, that's a guilt trip we hang on everybody. What you're going to be judged by is those things you did. All the things I did I shouldn't have done. That's what I'm going to be judged by. I'm not going to be judged by somebody else. I'm going to be judged by the words I've said to people and the behavior I've committed in people's presence and those things I've done. That's what's going to judge me. My book says, blessed are the peace. Well, quit looking for it. Do you realize we are the peace of this world? If your world is in chaos, it's time we as the church started creating peace. I am a peacemaker. I can have a peaceful world. I can have a peaceful home. I can have a peaceful job. It's just my choice. Or I can be like that rich man. He was just selfish and self-centered and didn't care about nobody but himself. That's the problem he had. He become totally self-centered. What's amazing to me is that we who claim we are God's children often have more chaos than those who don't. Every statistic on a family gets worse when you go to church, not better. That's shocking. But then you discover also that 85% of people who have a problem go to church to fix it. They just don't fix it. But this is the place to get them fixed. This is the place where we start. Some of you actually started your life here before you even become spiritual, because you got married at a church. Isn't that where most marriages take place? Now you come to an altar to get married. What I don't understand is why we don't come back to that same altar with our kids and our grandkids, and we bring them back to the altar that we started out at. Once we leave it, it's almost like we don't have to have it no more. We have to have an altar. We got to have an altar. And where it's located, I make the choice. Abraham chose its location. He chose it. And he chose the location. And it caused him a problem. Do you realize if Abraham hadn't went to Egypt, there had never been an Ishmael? Because because Hagar's an Egyptian. If he hadn't went to Egypt, it would never happen. But because, see, he did it all under the guise of worship and doing the right thing, and he was in the right place. Just because you get blessings and your life's good doesn't mean I'm making good decisions. And you know if you aren't. I've never asked a person a question yet to this day of all the counseling sessions, 20,000 plus I've had. And I've asked them, how'd you make this decision? Nobody's ever said, well, I don't know. Everybody can go back and figure out where they made it. How'd you get here? We all know how we got here. But we have these excuses and fantasies. And no, I don't understand how that happened. I don't know how that happened. It just happened by chance. Doesn't happen by chance. My spiritual guide is determined by where I place that altar. And if that altar is not close to the house of God, I'll make decisions based upon the world's influence or God's influence. The closer I get to the edge, it changes my opinions. Why would I bring things into my life that could produce disaster with my children? I don't understand it. Knowing the struggles that kids have. See, 85% of pornography winds up in the hands of kids under the age of 15. Why would anybody bring that stuff in their home? So we're not bringing pornography in the home. Well, Victoria has no secrets. Let me stick that in the hand of a 12, 13-year-old. See what it does to him. And we don't understand. Folks, we don't have anybody to point a finger at and say, all this junk that's happening is a result of that. It's a result where I built my altar at. My altar defines every decision I make in life. And the closer I get it to the house of God, the more in line with God my decisions become. The further it gets from the house of God, the more in line with the world's ideas it becomes. And I start asking questions, well, how's that going to hurt? Now, I read my book. Paul said, if my behavior causes somebody else to stumble, it's a good idea just to stop. He didn't say it was wrong. He said if eating meat, that was a big deal because some of it was offered an idol or sacrificed to a god, and so they wouldn't eat it. And he said, if me eating meat's going to cause somebody else to stumble, I just won't eat it. What an attitude. Not in this world. Your First Amendment rights are going to wreck your life if you don't watch it. It's going to wreck every one of us because we think, because we're Americans and we have the right to do anything we want to do, anytime we want to do it, anywhere we want to do it, doesn't mean it's okay. And I guarantee you, it don't work at home. You better throw those things out the door when you walk home. You don't have the right to say anything you want to say anytime you want to say it. Just because the thought crosses the mind doesn't mean it's a good idea to say it. Just, I'm struggling with rage. I'm honest. Anger is an issue in my life. But I promise you right now, I haven't let it go yet. What are you struggling with? Come on, get honest. We want to look at the world and say, oh, the world's caused us all this chaos. No, it's not. It's what we let into our little world. It's how often the Word is a part of our life. It's how much prayer is a part of my life. It's how much my interaction with God. Do I let God's influence affect my decisions? That defines where I'm going. What will send me to hell? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. An unrepented sin, I don't care how trivial it is or how minor it is, will cause me to miss heaven. Because sin will never enter in. We used to sing an old song. When at the judgment bar, sin can never enter in. Our songs today try to make us feel good. They don't remind us of our past or what we've done or bring any conviction. It's all about feeling good. And most of them are Trinitarian. And we quit writing songs a long time ago. There's no Godhead three in one. There's the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him. God is Father. Jesus as a human, was a body born of a woman. That's why he's called a son. But that was God in that body. That's not somebody else. That's God manifest in flesh. My wife challenged me on the way to Louisiana camp a few weeks ago. She made a statement that just shocked me. And the statement was, there are those who don't understand the word because they haven't heard it taught. And that just ticked me off so bad when I heard her, when she said that. My rage showed up right there. And I thought, matter of fact, I become very forceful in my answer. I said, no, that's a cop-out. Nobody taught it to me. It's in the book. I heard it preached at church, and as a kid, went home and got my Bible out and started reading my Bible. My knowledge of this word didn't come from church. It come from sitting at home and reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God and finding out what the Word of God said. See how we've changed our life? This is not as important as it used to be. What does it say about life? It's in the book. The book tells me how to live. It tells me how to treat people. It tells me about right and wrong. God has some absolutes. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, there's a law of the harvest. That's an absolute. That is black and white. There's no, well, maybe there's crop failure. Would you stand with me? Bow your heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, what an honor it is to be in your presence today. Father, I read in my word that Moses found the ability to be in your presence. And when he came back to where your people were, no one had to ask where you've been, Moses, because he had hung around you long enough. He began to look like you. And he caused them such discomfort. They asked him to wear a veil because when they looked into his face, they saw you. God, I pray tonight that I could walk into your presence. And I would hang around you long enough when I walked away. No one would ever have to ask, where you been, James? But your glory would be shining from my countenance. I realize, God, that that's an uncomfortable place to get, because if I get there, the odds are there's few things in my life I might have to change. There's nothing that's kept me from being there at this point other than I've just been a little afraid to go. God, I'm at a point in my life. I'm tired of you. I just want to stand in your presence. And Lord, I want to stand there long enough. My ambitions, my goals, my desires, my thought process, my thinking process has been altered by an experience of your presence. And I take on your nature. You're such a wonderful Father. You don't play favorites. And every one of us have the right for an audience with you. God, I pray that the hunger in our hearts would become so consuming that we couldn't stand it not being in your presence. God, I want to stand at your feet. I want to be around you long enough. I begin to think like you. I act like you. You're such a good Father. I can think of no behavior I'd rather reflect than your behavior. I can think of no person I'd rather be more like than you. Thank you for your sweet presence. Help us to find our altars. And if they need moving, God, help me to get it a little closer to your house so that I'm more influenced by your presence than I am the world that I live in. Touch me with your presence, Lord. Touch me with your presence, Lord. Take that coal off of the altar and touch it to unclean lips because they're unclean. Touch our hearts today. I want to walk into your presence. I walk by the altar to kill my flesh, and I walk by labor to wash in, but then I want to walk into that holy place. I want your word to affect my life and your light to affect my life. But I want to stand at that altar of incense and offer worship to you because you are worthy of praise. And thank you for ripping that veil in twain and giving me the right to walk into that holy of holies and there stand before mercy seat and stand in your presence and allow your spirit to touch my life. I thank you today, Father. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. There is none like you, Jesus. There is none like you, Jesus. There is none like you, Jesus. I praise you today, Jesus. I give you glory and honor. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you, Jesus. You are worthy today. I give you glory. I give you honor today. Father, I love you. Thank you for touching my life. Thank you for your presence. I feel. I thank you for touching me today. I worship you, God. I praise you today. I praise you today. Would you like to worship him? Your father's in the house. If you need an audience with him, don't let anything come between you and your audience because you can have an audience with him tonight. You have a need in your life. You have brokenness that needs to be healed. The healer is in the house. Let him heal it. In Jesus' name, 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 I worship you today, Jesus. I worship you today, Jesus. I worship you today, Jesus. There is none like you, Jesus. There is none.